Amen. Look in your Bible, please. I don't believe I gave you a passage of scripture, but turn with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 22. Love the Lord with all of your heart, the Bible says. That's what I'm going to read to you here to begin with. And I'm going to have you to turn to two or three other passages of scripture. But to begin with, we're looking in the book of Matthew, chapter number 22 and verse number 36. Next Sunday will be love missions. Love the souls of men with all of your heart. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He loved the souls of men, and he died that we might have everlasting life. And so we believe his commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But in Matthew chapter number 22, here's the question posed to our Lord, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. You're to love the Lord with your whole heart, with your whole soul, with the whole mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You're to love the Lord with all of your heart. You're to love people, your brethren, all your neighbor with all of your heart. Now, go back in the book of Matthew just a short ways to chapter 16. Chapter 16, and listen to what our Lord said in Matthew chapter 16 as he is asking another question, or he's asking them a question. When Jesus came, verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And he said, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He didn't mean he's going to build it upon the man Peter. That's not what he meant. But he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now go with me to another passage of scripture, if you will, please. And that is in John chapter 13. I'll read these scriptures, and then we'll go on, and I'll share with you what's on my heart this morning. John chapter 13, and look at verse 34. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And he said, here's a commandment. I want you to love one another as I've loved you. And he said, and this is the way people will know that you're my disciples, because you love people. You understand, Brother Danny started off this morning talking about the church and exactly what I wanted to say today, that the church is a body of believers worldwide. It's a local assembly right here with us. But we're to love one another. We're to love the church. Go over with me, please, to one other passage of scripture, and I'll pray and bring a brief message. Notice in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 and at verse 25. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You're to love your church with all of your heart. This building is a wonderful thing. We're blessed to have this building. But sitting around you is the body of Christ, the church. And what makes a difference in a gathering like this than any other kind of gathering in the world is that the Holy Ghost has come in our heart and he shed the love of Christ abroad in our heart. And people can find in this building, if we are what we ought to be, something they'll not find anywhere else. They'll find real, true love from the Lord and from God's people. I want us to bow together for prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me now. God, give me your anointing. How I thank you for my wife. Thank you for my family. God, you've been so good to us. You blessed us for these years. God, you allowed me to serve you in ministry. And our Father, the great height, great pinnacle of my ministry has been these 19 years to be here among this people. Our Father, they've been such a blessing. And God, I thank you for their investment in my life, my wife's life, the family. Thank you for the many hours they've prayed for us, for the love that they've demonstrated to us. And Lord, for the blessed privilege of being their pastor. I pray, God, you let me, Lord, serve you, serve them, Lord, till you come. I pray, God, that you'd bless. Thank you again for Brad and April and their family and Brother Timmy and Wendy and their family. And I pray, God, that you'd breathe on this message now. Make it real, and I'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to share something just real quick, and it'll be very simple. It's going to be all W's. You can remember that. I want to thank God, number one, for the wisdom of the church. I thank God for the wisdom of the church. Not me, not any man. That's not us. But it is God's wisdom. God's wisdom. He said, I will build my church. You see, the church was not the concept of a man, but it came out of the issue of an omnipotent God. That is a God who knows everything. And God said, I'm going to make you a church. I'll make you an ecclesia, a called out assembly. And what great wisdom he showed in that, because he knew, first of all, that we need one another. He said, we are to pray one for another, love one another, care one for another. You need a church family. And the great wisdom of that in putting us together. Aren't you glad that God didn't save you, forgive your sin, and stick you out somewhere by yourself? Aren't you glad that God knew you'd need somebody who'd rejoice with you at your wedding? Aren't you glad that God knew you'd need somebody to walk across the road to the cemetery when you buried your wife or your husband or your child? Aren't you glad that God, in his divine wisdom, knew that we'd need one another when we're discouraged to encourage us? Don't you know that, listen, that when I shared so many testimonies of things I think about, but on yesterday morning I talked with a driver, and it was a blessing from heaven, but he got me under conviction. He said, Brother Billy, he said, I'm in a 35-day fast. He's driving a truck across the country. He said, I'm fasting 35 days. And he said, for what I've done for 35 days, he said, I've not watched any news or weather or anything else. He said, I fasted from all that, fasted from food, 35 days. And he said, but I've listened to your highway shepherd. He said, everyone I've got, I know I've listened to it 3 or 4 different times. And he said, he began to tell me things that God had happened, how things had done. And I thought, Lord, he thinks I'm a blessing to him. Boy, what a blessing and encouragement that was. You people need encouraging. And I'm telling you, aren't the wisdom of God that he put us together. I think about the wisdom of the design of the church, the design of the church. I'm glad he didn't put anybody in charge. No human man's in charge, not a pastor, not deacon, nobody else. He said, I will build my church. And he's the foundation, the chief cornerstone. He's the head of the church, according to the book of Ephesians. And the great design is that he didn't design this thing and ask us to put it together. The wisdom of that he said, I'll build my church. I'll be there. I'll be the one who builds that church. And he said, I'll frame it. I'll think. And listen, I think about the great foundation of it and the framing of it. The framing of it. The Bible said that you and I, when he saved us, that we fitly framed together. We fitly framed together. Danny did such a great job. We should have just went ahead and eat when he got through talking about how God puts people together. Tim and I never had any idea that we'd serve the Lord together here in this place. But we just fit. We fit. I mean, everything just worked. That's the way husbands and wives are. They complement one another. The word wife in the Bible really means completer. She finishes him up. Not finishes him off, but finishes him up. You know what I'm talking about? And Brother Dan and Teresa over there 19 years ago, they got married. He was smiling and he's still smiling. That's a pretty good thing. But they fit together. And when God puts a husband and wife together, they just fit. I mean, if God's in it, they do. They complement one another. They may be completely different in a lot of areas, but the incompatibility, that's not an excuse to get divorced. That's a compliment. Puzzles don't, you know, the pieces of puzzle, if every piece of a puzzle was a square, you would never put one together. They're all different. Every piece is different, and it goes together. And what God did when he, in his great wisdom, he fitly framed us together. And that is that he added people to the church that would fit together to make one body to be powerful for the glory of God. People that help us in that great wisdom and the great foundation of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ and the framing of the church. But thank God, his great wisdom in that he fixed the future of the church. He did not leave. You know, we talked about me failing as a pastor and somebody failing as a youth pastor and people failing and not doing what they're supposed to do. But you know, truth of the matter is, we get to be a part of it. I love Timmy's message on you don't got to, you get to. But the truth of the matter is, he said, I'm going to build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build my church if this preacher over there don't mess up. I'm going to build my church if that deacon over there don't mess up. I'm going to build my church if they don't have fussing and fighting. He said, I'm going to build my church. Hey, I'm glad that the great wisdom of our Lord is that it is a fixed future for the church. He's in charge. He's in charge. And if this one will, he'll use him. And if this one won't, he'll use somebody else. And if this one's faithful and this one's unfaithful, he'll use the faithful one. I'm glad that he's going to do it. I'm glad I get to be a part of it. I'm glad I'm part of it. But let me go on. I got to get my 15 minutes in. Not only am I amazed at the wisdom. I love the church with all my heart, like the Lord, because of the great wisdom, but because of the wonder of it. The wonder of it. Here we are over 2,000 years, you know, since the Lord's been born. Here we are all these years, and we're still a church. We're going to baptize. Our baptismal service, we've moved it down to after our drama, Easter drama. We're going to baptize after that. But we still baptize, still have the Lord's Supper. We still gather here. When he said, I'm going to build my church, after his death and burial and resurrection, 120 people, men and women, met in an upper room. And he said, tarry there until you be endued with power. And the Holy Ghost of God came on that room, and a great mighty rushing wind, cloven tongues of fire set on all of them, and the church was born. And here's the wonder of it. We're still here. We're still here. The blood of Christians have run on every continent because of slaughter. Christians have been martyred. Nero burned them as torches in his garden, fed them to lions in the Colosseum, and we're still here. All, everything. There's been heresies and apostasies and battle and conflict, and his church is still here. The church, the wonder of it is that he chose to use 100% all volunteer army in the army of the Lord. Army. God did that. I'm thankful the church pays me and my wife, gives me and my family a salary. And we try to help Tim a little bit and Brad a little bit, Trudy a little bit, and others. But outside that, everybody in the body of Christ, all volunteer army. You think about that. And the thing about it is, he uses such a variety of people. I am amazed. I drove through Atlanta one time, and they used to have the big gun down there, radio station. They played Christian music and Christian messages all the time. And back in those days, there was more preaching than there was music on the radio so far as gospel stations were concerned. And you could hear anything you wanted to hear. And I was riding through there one night listening to all these people, and they were everything in the world, everything you could ever imagine of. And most of them had a little bit of gospel and then a lot of something else. And I told my wife, it's a wonder that anybody gets saved the way people are. I mean, the way I am. And the way churches are. But yet, here we are. I mean, the wonder of it is that God, through all these years and all these ages, the church has still continued to be blessed. And he still uses us. Imperfect vessels, yes. Problems, yes. Uses all those things, yes. But we're still here. Thank God. I thank God for the great wealth of the church. Not only the wisdom of it, and not only the wonder of it, but I thank God for the great wealth of it. Does that mean we got a lot of money? Does it mean? No, doesn't mean that at all. The great wealth of the church is its people. This is it. You may not look, you say, how much is that fellow over there worth? How much is he worth? How much is he worth? Meaning, what's his, you know, how much has he got in disposable income or investments and all that? Can I tell you that every person in this building that's been saved was bought not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're worth the very best heaven had to offer. Thank God for what an investment He put in us and what an investment you are. We have this treasure in earthen vessel. We are a treasure. The gift of eternal life is a treasure that we have. And the great wealth of the church is seen in its people. Oh, listen, you're more precious than you could ever imagine in His sight. And it's not what Wall Street thinks about you or any financial institution or even society, but He loves you. And Jesus said, Father, Thou hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. What an amazing thing. The great wealth of the church is in its people, in its people. I love to be around people. I love to be around God's people especially, and what a blessing they are. But the great wealth of the church is in our promises. Oh, listen, you go to any group you want to. Go to any civic organization, any benevolent group, anybody you want to. There's none that have the promises you have. There's so many promises, I won't go through them. But the promise is, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Wow, what a great wealth we have. And for the precious book that He gave us that's full of all those promises. The great wealth of the church is found in its people and in its promises, but also it's found in this, in His presence. He said, I'll be with you to the end of the world. Thank God He's here. Thank God He's with us. Hey, I thank God for the wealth of the church. I thank God for the work of the church. Jesus Christ said, I'll build my church. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Back in the same book of Ephesians where I was at a while ago, in that same passage of Scripture, he makes this statement. He said this, and we are all members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, be cleaved to his wife, and they too become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We are a functioning body. We work together. We serve Him. We are blessed. And He has given us that truth that we are His body. He has put great investment in that body and purchased by blood. But He said this back in chapter number 4. He said this, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors, some teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The work of Christ is twofold, of the church is twofold. First of all, edifying, that is to build up and to strengthen. And that's what we do. We pray one for another. We try to teach the Word of God. That's why we have Sunday school, have a new member class, have Awanas, proteins, all those things. And that's so we can study the Word of God together. We grow together. We grow up together. We reach on towards maturity together. Edifying is a twofold thing. It has to do with, first of all, it has to do with a ministry of cleansing. The Word of God is cleansing. It's the Word of God. When the Word of God's taught, you and I get saved. We're just saved. We're ever going to be, but we got a lot of things to do. There are a lot of things in me and you, when you get saved, that have to fall off. And the Word of God keeps us clean. He said, we are washed through the water of the Word. But there's another element of edification. It is this. It is a continual growth process. He calls us to grow. We grow. There's not one of us, preacher included, that's ever reached where we're supposed to be or where we ultimately would be in our growth in the Lord, edifying, building up, growing in the Lord. My dear friend, not only is it edifying the body, but it's a matter of the work of the ministry includes evangelism. He chose to use us to reach the whole world. He chose to use us to get souls saved. And that, what a blessing that is. I thank God for the work of the church. If you're going to be involved in the ministry of the church, and everybody is to be, it is not your ability, but it is your availability. This work does not require fruitfulness, but it does require faithfulness. There are churches and there are preachers who serve for years and years. J. Hudson Taylor went to China as a missionary, and he prayed and he witnessed and he lived the culture and lived with those people 15 years before he ever saw one soul saved. I'm sure there were people who knew him who came by there after the first year. You should have done 100 to the Lord. After 5 years, you should have a church by now and you should have big buildings by now. After 10 years, your ministry's been a total failure. Why don't you go back home? After 12 years, they thought God's nowhere in 100 miles of where you're at. You might as well just quit the ministry. But after 15 years, the person was saved. And then another one, and then another one. And out of that, there have been hundreds and thousands of Chinese saved, and there have been hundreds and thousands of missionaries called around the world. It does not require faithfulness, but it does require faithfulness. You just be faithful, be faithful, and He'll give the increase. It does not require struggle. It does not require struggle. It requires surrender. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Most time I find out when I'm struggling to serve the Lord, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm doing it. But surrender is different. If you allow Him to use you, if you allow Him to bless you, if you'll let Him use you, just surrender to Him and let Him do with you what He wants to do. You don't have any ambition spiritually, any ambition in so far as career. You just want God to use you if it's sweeping the floor. And if you'll surrender to Him like that, surrender to Him, God will use you. It does not require performance, but it does require praise. Serve the Lord with gladness. It requires that you love Him and serve Him and rejoice. And I don't care what kind of ministry you're in, when you lose your joy, you've lost your anointing. You're to serve Him with gladness. That's a command. And why would He cause it to be drudgery and to be you lose your joy if you're serving Jesus? It's still that way. I've hung around a little bit this past week with Charles Searles. He's a hoot, I'm going to just tell you. I love to be around him. He loves the Lord. Roy Rigdon told me on the phone the other night, he said, Charles Searles is as close to a real missionary as anybody I know. He'll go over there and stay with him. He's going to be leaving on the 25th of this month, he and his little wife, Virginia. They're going back to Africa. They'll stay 30 days. They'll eat what they eat, sleep where they sleep. Everything will be just like, he'll stay over there. And he preached, God will use him. He's just simple, plain, but he loves the Lord. He's happy. My dear friend, if you can't serve him, you can't serve him if you're struggling. You can't serve him if you're going through a drudgery. It's a joyous thing to serve the Lord. Listen, I want to thank God not only for the wisdom of the church and the wonder of the church, the wealth of the church, and the work of the church, but I thank God for the wonderful future of the church. Oh, you say, well, Brother Billy, our nation's going to hell. Yeah. Surprise. Bible said wicked men will wax worse and worse, and He'll turn every nation into hell that turns their back on God. But that's not the church. America is not the church. Praise God. That's their world that's coming to an end. Mind your world's just getting ready to get started. Praise God. I thank the Lord for the wonderful future of the continual growth of their church. Because you know why? Because it's not dictated by society. It's not dictated by me or you or anybody else. But He said, I will build my church and the future growth of their church. Well, you say, Brother Billy, I don't see it. I hear about churches closing and ministers going down and all this other stuff. I talked to somebody the other day, Caney Creek Baptist Church. Gerald Sykes told me the other day they've closed the doors on Caney Creek Baptist Church. It's the first church when we went to Florida, that church had real revival. That's where I met so many of my friends. Brother Gerald Sykes is now 80 years old. My preacher friend who was there, he and I went to school together when we were in Florida. And you said, Brother Billy, the church is going down. No, the church is going up. But I want to remind you about something. He said, I'm going to build my church. And when you go to build a house, and Steve and Pokey just built a house, and they go over there and they dig a footer, and they pour the footing, and people look at it and say, well, that don't look very big. I don't care what size house it is. When they dig and pour the footer, it don't look very big unless you know something about building. And then when they start framing it, boy, it looks like, boy, this thing is popping. Things are going good. They'll get the framing up. They'll get the trusses on it. They'll get the shingles on it. They get the siding on it. And, man, we are going to town now. They'll put the windows in, put the doors in. And you think, praise God, on Friday night, we're going to cook supper. Well, just hang on. It's probably going to be 3 more months or at least 2 more months. Because when they get that big structure up, then becomes the detailed work. And all the trim and everything else and all the finish. It's not finished until they get a CO, and that is where they are authorized to go in and live in it. And those last few things are meticulous and tedious, and it just seemed like nothing's happening. But when they get through and when they drive that last nail, when they paint that last stroke, when they wash that last window, it's a finished product. And all the time and all the effort, you see the whole thing put together. But let me tell you something. Just because a lot of the church is not visible to us now, they're still part of the bride of Christ. They're just on the other side. And what me and you are, we're the trim work. We're the final touch on this thing. I'm telling you right now, I mean, he is finishing her up. And the other day when Keith got saved, praise God, he's just a little piece of trim up there. And the last trim and the finished coat on the paint and everything else. But honey, this ain't all of us. There's more of us up there that's down here. And thank God the wonderful future of the church is this. We'll continue to grow till we get through growing, amen. And listen, I don't know when it's going to be, but he does. And the last soul's been saved and the church is finally completed, we're out of here, amen. Thank God for that. I thank God for the wonderful future of the church. That is our continued growth, both here and there. But I thank God for the courageous conquest of the church in these last days. Danny said something about me standing up. I don't know if I stand up much or not. I feel like I'm not like strong like I ought to be. But I'm going to tell you something. He said the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I'm telling you right now, sometime I think the gates of hell right here in Johnson County or in Raleigh or right all around us, and if you lived in New Orleans, you know it'd be so, or New York or Chicago or somewhere like that. But my dear friend, he said, they cannot prevail against my church. Thank God, listen, up until the very end, he said, I'll not leave myself without a witness. There will be courageous conquest until the end. But then, last thing this morning, thank God for the wonderful future of the church in our continual growth and our courageous conquest, but also in this, in our coronation celebration. Hey, it's not a maybe so. I got on my refrigerator. Some of you who got married a long time ago, now you're old and you got kids and everything. Yeah, Regina's got them stuck somewhere. Some of them, some on the refrigerator and everything. We saw a little girl checking out food line the other night. We got a picture of her. She's that good. She showed me a picture the other night of Taylor and the twins that we got around one Christmas. We keep all that stuff. But I get those things sometime when a young couple feels they, you know, God's put them together. They say, save this date. It might be a year out there. Used to, but it seemed like as long as it is now. But now they say, you know, in 2018, on Thursday night, or Friday night, we're going to get married. And then I got to go way over and circle it. Well, save this date. You can save this date, honey. I'm going to tell you right now. Between the time they get engaged, time they get married, they may change their mind. I mean, something may happen. It might not happen. Well, honey, you can save this date. There's coming a day when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trump of God are going to rise first. Then we which are alive remain be caught up together to meet them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And praise God. He said this in the book of Ephesians. He said he loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might wash it, that he might cleanse it, that he might present it to himself. A glorious church. And I underlined that in my Bible. A glorious church. That's you. That's everybody in this building. That's every saint. You're going to be a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And thank God for that glorious, for that wonderful coronation celebration when he presents what he bought with his own blood, perfect, pure, glorious, without spot or without wrinkle, when he presents us to himself. You can save that date, honey, because that date's coming, praise God. You may not even feel saved today, but you ought to shout on credit. Say amen right there. Praise God. A glorious day is coming. Love the church with all your heart. Hey, listen, does every church have a problem? Yeah. Do people have a problem? Yeah. Or do preachers mess up? Yes. Are we perfect? No. Are you perfect? No. You say, well, I am. Take your shoes off, smell your feet. Roy Rigdon, that's what Roy said. Take your shoes off, smell your feet if you think you're perfect. Let's stand together for a moment, please. Every head bowed, every eye closed. And just before we leave the auditorium in a few minutes, Brother Timmy would like to talk with you in regard to some things about the drama. But let me just say this to you. Some of you have been praying about church membership. I want to encourage you. I don't always say it, But if God the Holy Ghost leads you, any time you say, we want to be members. And if you've been saved and baptized, maybe coming from another church or whatever, maybe you were saved or members of a church some time ago and you don't currently have a membership, you come by statement. And if some of you are not saved, that's the main thing. I want to be saved, preacher. I want to know Christ as my Savior and Lord. And when you get saved, the Bible said He baptizes us into one body, puts you into the body of Christ, puts you into the church. Oh, listen, I thank God. He loved the church. I want to love the church. I thank God for the wisdom of the church, not human wisdom, not even men or women's wisdom, but His wisdom. I thank God for the wonder of the church. You know, He's used people just like me and you through all these centuries to win souls, see people saved. Here we are today, beautiful building, wonderful facilities, and a great crowd for a really miserable morning outside. Thank God for that. The wonder of it, over all these years, through every attack, through every false doctrine, through every split and splinter, we're still here. The wonder of it, because He's in charge. The great wealth of the church and its people, its promises, and oh, listen, His divine presence. I thank God for the work of the church. I'm glad that He chose to use me and you to put us together, make us part of one body for the work of ministry. Thank God for that. And I thank God for the wonderful future of the church. You can put that date down. We're leaving out of here one of these days. And we'll meet our loved ones in the clouds, meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord.